Good morning. I wish to greet each one of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Last Sunday I had devotions here. Who can tell me what I had devotions about? Small things. Thank you. What were some of the little things we talked about? Remember that?
O-rings.
All right, O-rings. And the Space Shuttle Challenger. All right, the importance of little things. I had to think, too, that I didn't let you know I was setting you up for this morning, but this morning's message. I had to think, too, that a couple years ago there was a little thing that disrupted our lives totally upside down. Well, maybe not quite that bad, but a little thing that was so small that you couldn't even see with a naked eye called a COVID-19 virus. It turned our lives upside down and inside out and so forth. Little things. This morning I'd like to look at another little thing that the scripture talks about. I'm going to open up it again and see if you can guess it. The tongue. Thank you. Very first one. The title of the message this morning is The Little Member. You can turn with me to James chapter 3. Little things. Who hath despised the day of little things? Comes to the verse from Zechariah that I used last Sunday. Little things. Here James talks about a little thing that all of us have. A little member, he said, he calls it. We'd like to look at that this morning and get a few thoughts from that. I appreciated the service so far very much. In our Sunday school lesson, we looked at marks of a genuine conversion. Does a genuine conversion affect our tongue? Ponder on that question. Does a genuine conversion affect our tongue? If it doesn't, is it a true conversion? I think we all know the answer to that, don't we? James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, or children, youth, for a rudder, what we would term we would use today. I guess that's referring to, or maybe that's referring to the actual steering device that the helmsman held in his hands. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue amongst our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Pause there for a little bit, that verse. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Wow, that's some pretty strong language. Is that your tongue? Is that my tongue? It defileth the whole body. Does the use of our tongue defile our whole body? Totally corrupts us is what it's saying here. It says it sets on fire or destroys the course of nature. That word course means wheel. The wheel of nature. Interesting word picture there. The cycle of life. And I'm not sure what all he's building into that there, James, the writer of this book. But the wheel of nature, the cycle of nature, children come, children grow up, children get old, they die, they have children, and the cycle of life continues. And the tongue somehow destroys this. And I'm not sure exactly where all he's going with that. But it does that when it is set on fire, or can we say energized, or given inspiration from. Inspiration is not quite the right word, but driven by the fire of hell. Verse 7, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. From the grizzly bears to the snakes to the hissing cockroaches and so forth, all those things have been tamed, he says here. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Wow. Some strong, strong words here. Verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Stop there for now. Some thoughts, some challenging thoughts, some serious thoughts on our use of our tongue. Our tongue has the capability of spreading poison. What does poison do? It kills, it destroys, tears apart, takes life. Can our tongues actually do that? Well, yes, we can. And I had to think about that this week as I observed an interchange between the world's richest man and the world's most powerful man this past week, and the words that were exchanged between them. And I had to think of this, the influence and the power of that little member. Now, I'm not sure most of it was spoken, most of it was written, but nevertheless, the effect is the same. What a thing, what a fire our tongues can produce and start and build. What does a fire do? Well, it destroys. It can also purify. Think of gold tried in the fire. Fire can also purify, but in the sense it's used here, it's a destruction. And I think it behooves us all to think seriously on this subject. And it was good for me to consider this myself, and I was challenged and convicted on this subject, the little member, the use of my tongue. Well, get back to the text here. The chapter before, the last half of chapter 2, James talks about faith and works. And he kind of delves into that whole thing and basically sums it up in verse 26 by saying, as the body without the spirit is dead. That word spirit means breath. A body without its breath is dead. If a body is living, there's going to be breath. So faith without works is dead also. A body that without breath is dead, a faith without expression and life is also dead. Now he moves on in chapter 3 to another evidence of faith. Or maybe a further evidence of faith, and that is our words, our tongue, our use of the tongue. Is your tongue a proof of your faith? Is your faith proven by the words you speak? My brethren, be not many masters, verse 1 of chapter 3. And this is somewhat of a curious way to open this subject. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I'm not exactly sure where he's going with that, but it seemed to me like, okay, in the Jewish customs, it was very, as Jesus talked about that, those that want to be seen of men, those that want to be called rabbi, and be somebody important, be somebody that's a teacher. And it almost seems like he's kind of pointing this at them, that those that wish to be teachers but weren't. Some of his readership apparently wished to be teachers, but apparently were not given that role or wished for greater roles than what they had already been given. He seems to be speaking somewhat to them. So that seems to be somewhat the context, and I think that makes sense as we read through this passage, or at least it did to me. But I think all of us, whether we wish to be teachers or whether maybe we wish not to be teachers, all have something to learn from this. And James goes on to give a lot of thoughts and teaching on the proper and improper uses of our tongue. And this is a big subject. I'm not going to cover it all this morning. But we're going to pick out a few things here. Verse 1. Again, running with my thoughts there on the direction or context of James's writings. Point number one, the words of a teacher carry higher accountability. My brethren, be not many masters, and that word masters means teacher. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, or that word means accountability. If you're in a teaching position, you carry greater accountability. And maybe you're thinking, well, Brother Steve, I hope you're listening to yourself. Well, I am. I had to think about that. The many words that I've shared across this pulpit over the past number of years, and what was said improperly, what was not said improperly, and recognizing that there is a greater accountability. But you know what? It doesn't stop with just me or just with ordained ministry. This applies to Sunday school teachers, parents, summer Bible school teachers, Thursday Bible school teachers, elder siblings teaching younger siblings. There's many ways. In fact, it probably exempts very few of us here in the audience here this morning that we don't end up teaching either by our example, by our life, by our words. And a teacher with a false message has the capability to spread that false message into wider and wider and wider circles. And I think that's why there's greater accountability for that. So as you teach, if you wish to teach, if you're called to teach, consider that. And I don't want to frighten any one of you this morning from fulfilling any responsibility you've been asked to do. That perhaps maybe refusing to teach when called, if you can, perhaps is just as bad as teaching and spreading falsehood. Maybe that's not quite fair to draw that equivalency there, but I do think there is accountability for refusing to do what we know we can and should do. And so the damage from spreading false teaching continues to spread and spread and spread, and we can look at that throughout history and see various times when that happened. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 6, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." That makes it pretty serious and pretty sobering to each of you, to each of us, that we use our words carefully. If we offend a new believer in Christ, we should be drowned. It'd be better for us to be drowned, it says here. Be careful in your teaching what you share, what you say. To those of you that enjoy eschatology, I have a word of warning for you this morning. I don't care whether your viewpoint is amillennial, whether your viewpoint is premillennial, whether your viewpoint is panmillennial, or whatever sector you want to put yourself in there, beware, be careful that you do not propagate falsehood. The deluded proclamations of men like Edgar Wissenant, Marshall Applewhite, Harold Camping, have led many into error and loss of faith. If you don't know who any of those three are, you're not really missing much. If you a few of you recognize at least one or two of the names in there, but those are people that proclaimed that the Lord was going to come at such a time and place. And it didn't happen. And what was the result of that? I don't know that individually, I believe that by all my understanding that the result of that leads in a loss of faith rather than a building up of faith. Be careful. I wish all those proclamations are all out there, but they're not. I have heard too many things across Mennonite pulpits regarding eschatology that have been questionable at best. Be careful. We don't know, we don't understand, and neither do we want to lead someone astray. Our accountability increases when we teach. And I want to take this to our Sunday school lessons, too. You know, we have a peer-reviewed Sunday school material that we use. This is put together by multiple people, checking each other's work, checking it against Scripture. Is it perfect? No. And there's been times when I have seen or read things in our Sunday school literature that I did not agree with. But let's use it. I know at times there's been teachers that have gone off on their own and done other things. And I'm not going to say here this morning that that should never happen. But let's be careful. Let's be careful. And I think we are in a safer place using a study that has been reviewed by multiple people, going through various steps of accountability to check to make sure it is doctrinally correct. Let's not foray off into our personal pet subjects and do our own thing. But I think we need to use the material that was given, that people labored hard and carefully to make for us. Point number two, fewer words are generally better than more. Fewer words are generally better than more. Verse 2 says, "For in many things we offend all." What things? Well, since the context here is our speech, our words, our tongue, I do believe he is referring to the things we say. In many things we offend all. There is no one within the sound of my voice this morning here that cannot be offended by someone's words. That includes every single one of us. I can offend with my words. You can offend with my words. We can all be offended by words that other people speak. Does that not behoove us to be careful and slow to speak? Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." I think we could put error in there as in an unintended something that's unintendedly incorrect. It could also include that is outright falsehood. I think both of those would fit there. "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." How quick am I to speak? It's been said already that when you're speaking, you're not learning a thing. When you're listening, you are. Now, for us to listen, somebody does have to talk. So there is that as well. But less is generally better than more. Ecclesiastes 5, you can turn to this one, the number of verses there that also speak on this. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words." A fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Verse 7, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God." word vanity means emptiness. Many words, there's emptiness. It would behoove us all to say, in general, generally speaking, to say less, but maybe try to say more in the fewer words that we choose to use. Let thy words be few. God is in heaven. God is watching. God is listening. God is all wisdom. What wisdom we may have comes from God. And let us use that, our tongues, wisely to share that. By the law of averages, the more words we speak, the more times we're going to offend. Is that fair to say? Correct to say? I believe it is. If in many words, if in many things we offend all, as James 3 says, then the more times we speak, the more times we are likely to offend. What did our greatest example do when he was falsely accused? He stayed silent. I don't know about you, but that's probably one of the hardest times to stay silent, isn't it? When somebody outright falsely accuses you of something, we'd like to set the record straight. And there may be a time and place to do that, but probably not in the moment is the best time to do that. But he stayed silent, and Pilate marveled at that. Sometimes we can say so much more by saying nothing at all. Now, this road has a ditch on the other side. It was trying to work through a situation here some time ago with an individual, and I asked him a question, and I didn't get an answer. I texted him the question, didn't get an answer. I emailed him the question and didn't get an answer. And I kept trying to get to the answer until one time he finally erupted at me and just, well, let me have it. And then told me 3 or 4 times more than what I was asking. I thought, well, if you just would have answered my question at the beginning, we would have had to go all this confusion. We do need to communicate. I don't want you to walk away here thinking that it's best to just always be silent. No. Words and communication from each other is some of the spices of life, and it can be very, very enjoyable. But let's be careful. And when asked a good faith question, can we as a Christian ignore it? Should we as a Christian ignore it? When asked a good faith question, I don't think in general we should do that. Perhaps maybe the answer is I don't know, but I will try to find out, or I will think on it. But I believe we need to answer a good faith question as a Christian. Number 3, our tongues require a regulator. Our tongues require a regulator. We put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. Now, I'm not a horseman, but I know enough about it, little enough about it to understand that that bit is pretty important. For those of you that ride horseback much more than I do, I did some as a teen, haven't for many years, but that bit is pretty important in directing the horse where you want it to go. Behold also the ships. Verse 4, he talks about the ships. Great, so great, these huge ships, driven by fierce winds, or today driven by big diesel engines or nuclear power plants. Yet they're controlled by a very small rudder in the hands of the helmsman, or the governor, as is listed here in this verse. Both of those little things are absolutely requirements for direction. What happens when they fail? Who can remember what happened about a year ago when one of those failed? When a ship ran into the Francis Scott Key Bridge and took the one supporting pillar out, and down came the whole bridge. All for the want of a little direction. In that case, I think the power was lost, and connected to the power was the direction of the rudder, and so the ship was wandering directionless, and into the bridge pier it went, and down came the bridge. There was nothing to control its direction. There was no regulator. The regulator was broke. Even so, he says in verse 5, the tongue is a little member. Have you ever been around somebody who did not have a regulator on their mouth or on their tongue? It's not a pleasant thing. You hear words that you wish you didn't have, and words that put into your mind that you wish would never have been there. But the horse has its bit, the ship has its rudder, and the Christian has his Jesus. And brothers and sisters, if we do not have Jesus as a Lord of our vessel, as a director of our ship, as a director of our tongue, this little member is going to be destructive and harmful instead of upbuilding and inspiring and encouraging. Who is regulating your tongue? If you're going to try to do it just yourself, it won't work. Verse 8 says the tongue can no man tame. No man. Not even you yourself. That takes the hand of God. An unregulated tongue has caused literal wars. People have died over that. It has caused personal offenses. Many. Millions. It has caused hurt and discouragement and despair and hopelessness and failure. All that from this little member. This poison is spread by the use of this little member, full of deadly poison, without God. Romans 3 says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Talking about the unconverted heart. It says, the poison of asps is under their lips. What are you doing with your words? There are times in our humanity, as the Lord is working in us to change us from a caterpillar to a butterfly, that we will spread poison with our tongue. And in the time we weren't thinking, time we weren't paying attention, time we didn't stop to think, Lord, forgive us of those times that we've spoken in haste and not stopped to think, not stopped to let the Spirit of God speak to us first. Point number 4, what is in the heart is revealed by our tongues. What is in our hearts is revealed by our tongues. Verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, I'll bring that out. We bless God, verse 9. And we curse men. What for mixture is that? Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. If there is a mixture of words that comes out of our lives, out of our tongues, out of our mouths, we're back here in verse 8, aren't we? Trying to tame our tongue by our own strength, by our own power. We've not had the hand of God regulating our tongues. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So what's inside of you is going to come out somewhere or another. If you in your mind think bywords and swear words or curse words, you're going to eventually speak them. You will. When you hit your nail on the hit the wrong nail with the hammer, or drop something, or some moment when you're caught unawares, those words will come out of your mouth. Keep them out of your heart and out of your mind first, and then they won't come out of your mouth. If you think lustful thoughts, that will come out of your mouth eventually, in the words and the stories you tell. If you think angry thoughts, you're going to say angry words. If you think bitter and negative thoughts, you're going to speak that way too, eventually. You know, we can put this facade on, and we can try to make sure we say the right things to the right people, and make it all sound good right up front. But the result is going to be what 9 and 10 verses 9, 10, 11, 12 speak about. Eventually, the fountain of our heart is going to dump out this bitter water, this salt water, this cursing. Verse 9 and 10 talk about, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. What is coming out of your mouth, brothers and sisters? It's you're telling on yourself. You're telling on yourself. Matthew 12, Jesus speaking here, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Stop and think about that. The unnecessary words you speak, and I believe that, I didn't look up that word idle, I should have, but is referring to the bywords that we need to be also careful on, because it says we're going to give an account thereof. And he goes on to say, he says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned, because that's what's coming out of our hearts. Brothers and sisters, the answer to this problem is not to more carefully guard what we say. Not totally. That's not totally the answer. But to realize that maybe it's a heart problem that we have. And a heart problem, expressions and thoughts in our hearts that we need to repent of and allow God to direct our tongues. Number 5, our tongues reveal who we identify with. Turn with me back to Judges. A very interesting little account here back in the book of Judges about how tongues got people in trouble by revealing who they were. I won't take the time to read all this, Judges chapter 12, but we have the men of Ephraim fighting against Israel. The judge, Jephthah, was judge at the time. Verse 5 says, the Gileadites, that is the men under Jephthah, took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, let me go over, the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said nay, then they would say unto him, verse 6, say now Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000 men, all revealed by the word that came out of their mouth. Apparently, there was something in the Ephraimite culture that that word was pronounced Sibboleth. I'm not sure, or they couldn't, it actually says that they couldn't pronounce it, the SH sound, Shibboleth, and they just could only say Sibboleth and gave themselves away. Why do I bring that in? Well, what you speak reveals what you identify with. Our tongues reveal who we identify with. Matthew 26 is another account. And this is Peter. When Jesus was before Caiaphas, the high priest. Did I write the wrong thing down here? Oh, here we go. Verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee. And Peter goes on to deny this. Verse 73. After a while came to him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Your speech gives you away. Acts 5, in front of some of the council. Won't take the time to turn to it. It says, well, actually I should. Acts chapter 4. We could read a number of verses here, but this is... Now, this one I did write down wrong. What did I want here? I'm in the wrong chapter here. Chapter 4. We have, Peter and John in front of the priests and the Sadducees. They laid hands and brought them in. And Peter John's verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them and spoke for a while. Down to verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness in Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How did they know that? Because of the words that they were speaking. Our tongues reveal the influences that we allow into our minds. And as we brush with the world around us, we pick up inadvertently or intentionally words, phrases, expressions that have connotations that you might not realize. And I just want to caution you this morning and all of us to not freely accept any new words and new expressions and so forth that you may hear as okay without first taking the time to figure out what they mean. What is the meaning behind that? How much street language should a Christian use? Abbreviated words. Words that have opposite meanings. And you're all thinking, what words am I talking about, right? I'm hesitant to say that. I'm reminded of a sketch I saw here recently, and what the individual was trying to show. Well, he had the question on there. Don't think about an elephant. Now, when I say that, what do you think of? You're thinking about an elephant, right? So if I tell you these words, then you're going to think on them. So I'm hesitant to do that. But I want you to think about that. What language from, I call it street language, or even language from our culture, we should be very, very slow to accept. Kids does not come from our culture. That comes from the world's culture. I'll just mention that one, but there's many more that could be mentioned. But I want you to think on this and allow God's Spirit to direct your tongue. How much of the world's words and expressions and thinking can we ingest in the realm of podcasts and audiobooks? And I'm someone that enjoys listening to audiobooks. I'll tell you that right now. And I thought about that as I was doing this. You know, there's back in school days. How many of you had a school library in your school? Probably most of us did. And there were books in there with stuff crossed off and all kind of attempts made to to uncover or attempts made to cover up some words and so forth that was said, and we understand that. And there was something about children that you just really wanted to know what was there. But as I thought about this, I think it's one thing to read them and say, in a sense, maybe I've thought too that maybe it would be better to just all those words, just drawn a line through them saying, this word is unacceptable. You know what it is, but it's unacceptable. And somehow in our minds, maybe that would connect that word to a bad word that we shouldn't use. But I think listening to that adds a whole nother deeper level to it, does it not? It's one thing to read some of these curse words and bywords. We listen to them. Doesn't that bring it in on a almost deeper level? It makes it easier to start repeating them. You can think about that. Maybe you disagree with me on that. For 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast the form of sound words. I talked about new expressions, new words that come on, and we repeat them with not really understanding what they mean. You know, if we hold fast to the form of words that we know, that we understand, that we know what they mean, perhaps that's the safer way. Not perhaps, it is the safer way for the Christian to speak. Going on a little further with this, thinking about our words and the volume of words that comes out of our mouth, if the volume or the majority of the words that come out of our mouth revolve around ourselves, vehicles, clothing, decor, sports, entertainment, if that's the majority of the words that comes out of our mouth, isn't that what's right here? Is that what Jesus talked about, our example? And finally, point number six. While our little member holds great capability for destruction and poison, it also holds the tremendous capability for the opposite. And I want to end with on that note. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge amongst you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And then he contrasts that in 14, 15, 16 with the other heart and tongue. In verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Again, James is writing, I believe, to those that wanted to teach, but maybe weren't given the opportunity or the authority to do that. And he's saying, verse 13, are you a wise man? First, live it yourself. You show out of your life, I'm going to replace works with words, but your words with meekness of wisdom. And only then are you ready to teach. You know, we can't teach what's not already in here. We can try, but it will be unsuccessful. Ephesians 4:15, and this verse was mentioned before today, speak the truth in love. And there is a Christian mindset, and I'm putting air quotes around this, that wants to focus on speaking love and leaving the truth go. We should accept everyone for who they are, whether they're whatever gender they assume, or we need to accept them the way they are because we love them. But this verse says, speak the truth in love. You can't uncouple those. You run into trouble. Either way, speaking love without truth is teaching falsehood. Statements like, we must not judge anyone. Well, it's technically correct. God does the judging of the individual. But we can judge actions, statements, and things against Scripture, the things that people do. But also, speaking truth without love does not produce blessing either. It does not produce these things here in verse 17 and 18. But yet we still need to speak the truth. And I believe that speaking truth as kindly as we can is love, even when it's not nice or what a person necessarily wants to hear. Stephen, as he preached, was he focused on truth or love? He was both. He was focused on truth, even though what those that were listening were getting angry and getting upset and didn't want to hear what he had to say, but it was still what they needed to hear. It was still the truth. And we present truth to people because we love them, and not in spite of that. Proverbs 25, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Verse 13, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. I like that last verse. A faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Do the words you and I speak, I don't know if it's we do. Can we refresh God's soul? I'm not sure about that, but it should at least refresh the soul of those around us. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Colossians 4:6, grace is the divine influence on the heart. Let your speech be divinely influenced by the divine influence that's already in your, needs to be already in your heart. Seasoned with salt, seasoned with grace. You can have the best grilled steak or brisket or whatever, but you put the wrong seasoning on it, what happens? You try seasoning that just does not fit your what you like, and that just almost ruins it, does it not? Let your speech be seasoned with pleasantness. Well, where are you this morning, brothers and sisters? What's coming out of your mouth? What is your tongue revealing? What is your tongue saying? Can I see my heart by the things I'm saying? Can people around me hear the expression of my tongue and conclude that I have been with Jesus? And what about you? Let's kneel for prayer.